Well, we're going to be continuing in our series today, Come Explore, Praying the Psalms. Before we do, I have a question for you. Do you ever feel old? All the time. Now, I know that old is a relative term. You know, if you ask a child like my grandson, you know, how old is old? It's like anyone 20 and over is like old, right? A teenager thinks his or her parents are old. Our government tells everyone north of 65 that they are old. Now, I've met people north of 90 who think others are old, but they're not yet. So I did a little research on the web and found a checklist to verify who's old. Now, you know you're old when you realize that caution is the only thing you care to exercise. Or you're old if everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You're old if it takes twice as long to look half as good. You're old if the clothes that you put away until they come back in style have come back in style. You're old if there's nothing left to learn the hard way. You're old when happy hour is a nap. Yeah. And you're old when your birth certificate says expired. Yes, that means you're dead. Okay, well, the reason I think most people have an aversion to growing old is because old age is inevitably followed by death. Most people in our culture naturally don't want to think about death, especially their own, though everyone has an appointment scheduled with death. Many don't give it much thought. Instead of facing death and living in the light of it, many in our Western culture especially try to deny it. Don't let children see death. And don't have a funeral. I can tell you, over the decades, less and less people want to have a funeral. And we also, visiting hospitals, many people cannot bear to go and visit someone who is dying. We also not only deny death, we distort death by talking about it as something far less or better than it really is. Don't you hear that at funerals when we do on those occasions when people do have them? You know, it's just gone to, you know, drinking in a better place together somewhere, out on a green golf course somewhere in eternity. Or death is nothing at all, the name of a poem. Or we not only deny it or distort death, we despair over death when the stark reality hits us. And then, ironically, people want to demand the right to die on their own terms. Denying, distorting, despairing, or finally demanding it on our terms, none of these are healthy or wise according to the wisdom of God and His Word. Most people today are far less prepared than previous generations to face death because we have failed to embrace the wisdom and resources God has provided us to face our human frailty and mortality. Psalm 90, and I encourage you to turn to that, Psalm 90, was and should be essential reading and praying, for it helps us to face death so that we can learn how to live wisely and well in the light of it. Let us read Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth, the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our sin, our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away, pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May God bless the reading of his word. In this prayer of Moses, we find him helping the people of God face their mortality and their sin. Two things that our culture desperately tries to minimize and avoid. And one reason for their willingness to face their frailty and failure was because they had seen more than their fair share of death and dying. If you know the story of Moses and his time with the Israelites, then you know that Moses spent the last third of his life, those last 40 years, witnessing the death of an entire generation in the wilderness. The contrast, therefore, between the everlasting God in verses 1 and 2 and the frailty and mortality of humanity in verses 3 to 6 could hardly be more striking. You know, I remember years ago standing beside an ancient giant sequoia tree. And someone had marked on those rings significant dates. And I remember looking at 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And it was like on the outer portion of the rings of this over 2,000-year-old tree. I had always thought that was like ancient history, and it's like, wow, in the life of this tree, it wasn't that long ago. Now, someone, and that tree had stood as a shelter and home for creatures for generations. But the psalmist says, God has been our dwelling place. That word is also used for a den, you know, of animals, home, through all generations. Now that sounds like a long time, and it is. Yet if we were to measure human history according to geological history, the formation of the mountains, it says, and even the earth itself, well, those are all recent history compared to our eternal, everlasting God. In his sight, the psalmist says, 1,000 years go by, we would say as quick as a wink. Like a yesterday, like a watch in the night, like grass that springs up at sunrise and by sundown has died away. On the line of eternity, our life is but a dot, our substance as weightless as dust, or in contemporary terms, like a candle in the wind. The people who prayed this prayer in the wilderness and later on in exile were gripped by a feeling of being candles in the wind because they had come face to face with their frailty, their mortality, and their sin. Many of you have seen the old movie. It's now old. I remember when it was new. The Bucket List. Yep, The Bucket List, featuring two terminally ill men, Edward and Carter. They get to know one another in the hospital there as they've got their diagnosis, and they come up with a plan. They decide to make a list of things they want to do before they kick the bucket. And in the closing scene of that movie, Edward stands to speak at Carter's funeral. And Edward addresses those who are present, and he says, "I don't know what most people say at these occasions, because in all honesty, I've tried to avoid them." Despite his and our best habits of avoidance, things happen in life that bring us face to face with mortality and loss. Pets and people die. The job we gave our life to ends. Dreams for the future are crushed. It is sobering and humbling when these things happen. But wise people learn to pray through such feelings rather than avoiding them or wallowing in them. Facing them takes courage. And it takes even more courage to face our failures. Amen? So in verses 7 to 11, we are invited to face the troubles caused by our sin and its consequences. Much of the toil and trouble in life are not merely a series of unfortunate events, but the result of human sin. Not merely accidents, but often caused by ourselves or others. We humans have a tendency to minimize sin. Actually, I should qualify that. Minimize our sin. Not that jerk who cut us off in traffic and should be sent to prison for that. All right? No, we are troubled, and yet we are troubled by biblical language that speaks of God's anger and wrath. Now, no doubt, there have been times when preachers overdid wrath. It's like a big major theme. But the wrath of God is not an invention of overzealous preachers. It is not the divine equivalent of an infant's temper tantrum, nor a tyrant's vengeance. While the Bible describes God's attitude towards sin in words borrowed from human emotions, so the language of anger and indignation at injustice, we are not to think of God's anger as an uncontrolled, explosive outburst. The Bible says he is slow to anger. And yet it is his wrath and anger is the natural and necessary response of a righteous God to the destructive forces of sin and evil. Don't you ever watch the news and hear about something, an injustice, and get angry? Yes. That is a right response to evil and injustice. And unlike us, God is always just. His judgment is always proportionate, and his purpose is always restorative. He is more than willing to relent, even when we are willing to repent. And those words here in this psalm, or at least are the same word, shuv, turn, to turn. And it includes a change of heart and a change of mind. And that is why the people of God pray as they do in verses 12 to 17. Their first petition, their first request, is what one commentator has rightly called the goal of this psalm. What is that request? Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. That word means to weigh, to count out. I remember Halloween when I would come home with all my treats. Each of us in our family would, and we would count out our treats, right? Now, I know our kids did the same thing, and some of them, they were finished their treats in 2 days. And the others who had kind of counted it out, wow, they had the store and cache of treats that just seemed to keep lasting and lasting along the way. This is the idea, not just with treats, but with the precious gift of time that we have been given, to weigh that out. Instead, often we squander time that we've been gifted with. Time wasters, you got them in your life? Yeah, some big time wasters. Just a minute, I gotta, no, yeah, that's not, a, oh yeah, that's a time waster. Or instead of we, or else we squeeze in every experience in life that we can. You know, the bucket list, you know, YOLO, you only live once. And we justify, you know, doing crazy things, spending exorbitant amounts of money, or FOMO, fear of missing out. Well, my wife and I have come up with an antidote to those. It's called FOFO. Fear of following others. So when we come up with a YOLO or FOMO, it's FOFO, fear of following others. But often because we have a misguided understanding of eternity. That is worthy of a whole sermon for another day. But I remember just being rehabilitated in my understanding of what eternity and what heaven, what God has in store for us. God actually has a new heaven and a new earth. If I don't get to see all of the bucket list things, no problem. We've got a new heaven and a new earth and eternity to do it. That is a more biblical understanding of eternity. C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce. Read that. I know, the title kind of, really, The Great Divorce? I'll read it. And he will help rehabilitate a misguided understanding as of what eternity, I think, will be like. If we don't squander time or try to squeeze in everything we can, often we waste also the painful lessons our frailty and failures are designed to teach us. Verse 11 has, if only we knew. Oh, the Proverbs are filled with, if only we knew. If only we knew. That's why wisdom is in order to teach us so that we don't have to make the other mistakes that others have. The wise alternative is to gain a heart of wisdom, to be good stewards of the precious time that we've been gifted. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 4 counsel Christians to make the most of every opportunity. We are given time to work and to rest. We are given time to serve and we are given time to savor. Yet before praying, satisfy us, they ask God to relent from his anger and judgment. Repent is the literal word. Turn from it. Now, in praying that, they don't excuse their sin, but they know they can only bear God's frown for so long. Because living under someone's frown feels like an eternity, doesn't it? And living under someone's favor, oh. So they appeal to God's compassion. And you know what? They are not asking God to do something out of character for him. No, they know they are praying for God to do something that is deeply in character for him to show compassion. There's a story in near the end of the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 24, and David has been, by his own admission, he has sinned greatly and done a very foolish thing. And God gave David three possible consequences, and he got to choose which one it was going to be. And those three choice options were 3 years of famine, or 3 months of fleeing from his enemies, or 3 days of plague. And David's choice, it is telling. He says, do not let me fall into human hands. He says, let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. And as that story unfolds, and as the days of plague are going along, sure enough, God stops before the full plague. All of his compassion is aroused within him. And how much greater when we come to the New Testament and we see the depth of God's mercy and grace to us in Christ. While we were still enemies, hostile against him, Christ died for us, Romans says. And I want us also to see in this list of petitions that now come, the scale of the turnaround that they are asking for. They are praying big. Satisfy us, it says. That word means satiate, completely satisfy us till we are full and overflowing. Satisfy us, what? With your unfailing love. That word in Hebrew is hesed. It means God's promise-keeping, loyal love that never runs out, never gives up. Our hesed, our faithfulness, in contrast, in Hosea chapter 6, we get a little description there from the prophet, and he says, oh yeah, our hesed, it's like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. That's about how faithful we are. So satisfy us with your unfailing love. So fully and completely with your promise-keeping loyal love that we may sing for joy and be glad at least for a week or two. No, all our days. These are praying big. And notice the desired effect. I'll go through fairly quickly here. It's rejoicing, and that word is rejoicing aloud, okay, with a ringing cry of joy, a shout, and it's a glad countenance, okay? It's glad inside and out. And verse 15 talks about for days, years. There's many years. Is he praying, I wondered, for a balance? You know, as many days as we have seen, you know, make it. No, he is actually praying to make those days of frailty and futility and trouble such a distant memory that they are like a deep wound that has been fully healed. Yes, we can remember it, but there's no longer any feel left of that because it has been fully healed. And verse 16, may it extend not only to us, but they are praying beyond us, so that it outlasts us. And isn't that the longing of every parent for their kids? That they will experience life better even than we do. And then they pray in verse 17, to live under God's favor. That word can also mean delight, charm, sweetness. I love that. Living under the sweetness, the favor, the charm of God rather than God's frown. And they pray to enjoy meaningful work that endures. And that word endures, it means to be fixed, firm, established. It's like a foundation word that is not going to be moved. What a contrast to this frustration and futility that they experienced. It's like change our working days from feelings of what a waste to what a blessing. It is a reverse of the curse. Move us, they are praying, from living in exile and return us to a Eden-like existence in heaven, in the land. Ultimately, it is move us from living without Christ, Ephesians will say, to abundant life and blessing in Christ, who is the equivalent of the promised land. This psalm in conclusion stands against all shallowness and flippancy, all false bravery and shallow optimism. In this way, it leads to realism and honesty about our human condition. It teaches us how truly desperate our human need is, but it does this in order to open our hearts and our minds to God and ultimately to the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that he came to offer us in Jesus Christ. He has set eternity in our hearts, said the writer of Ecclesiastes. Our human yearning for what is constant and lasting, it's like a homing device planted in us. It's intended to lead us to God, to find in him the refuge and strength and complete satisfaction that nothing in this world can fulfill. This psalm, this prayer is an invitation to each and every person to speak directly, personally, to the one who alone is constant and eternal, and to call on him as, notice that language, our God. He is the one alone who enables us to face death and find everlasting life and abundant life in him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our prayer this day is a simple but so significant one. In the face of our frailty and mortality and failures, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who indeed has relented, that you have turned to us in the person of Jesus Christ to show and demonstrate the depth of your compassion for us and the plans and provision that you have made for us to indeed live forever in the fullness of your joy. And Lord, in the meantime, you have given us much work, important work, that we are to seek your kingdom and your righteousness and to be your servants in the world. And Lord, may the favor of you, our God, rest on us. And we pray, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you, Ariel and worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. Heather, for leading us in prayer this morning. Just before I send you off with a blessing, I just want to remind you that we have people from our prayer team. Sue and Burnett will be available here, right at the front. They'll be making their way here shortly, and they would love to be able to pray with you. And I would like the blessing today to be the prayer, the last line of the prayer of Psalm 90, which is, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Make it last for eternity. Amen.